Well, good morning, church, and welcome. Well, this morning I've entitled the word that I want to share with you as Settling the Struggle Once and for All. You know, many of us struggle in different areas, but I think that if we get settled in this one main area, I do believe that the struggle in many other areas will be put to rest. Amen. It seems to work that way in so many areas, but this morning, I want us to begin by opening up our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 16, and I want to read from verse 7 to 15. Open up our Bibles to John, chapter 16, verses 7 to 15. In verse 7 of John, chapter 16, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Now, I've thought of this scripture so many times. Jesus says it's expedient that I go away, because if I don't, I can't send the Comforter unto you. The Comforter comes when Jesus is completely finished. And I guess that's what he meant when he said it's important. I mean, I know you don't want me to leave, but it's expedient. It's very important that I do go, because I believe that was the last That was the very last thing that he came to accomplish. He had not yet been glorified, and that's why the Spirit had not yet been given, because the Holy Spirit was given and sent to bear witness to the full work of Christ, even his glorification. And so the Holy Spirit couldn't come until Jesus had returned back to heaven, and the work was now complete. Let's continue on. In verse 8, it says, "And when he is come, the Holy Spirit, he will reprove." Now, the word reprove is the word convict or convince, the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Verse 9, "Of sin, because they believe not on me." Verse 10, "Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more." Verse 11, "Of judgment, because the prince of this world is being judged," or has been judged. Drop down to 13. "How be it when he," still speaking of the Spirit of all truth is come, "he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but so whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Verse 14, "He will glorify me, he will receive of mine, and he will show it unto you." Now, as I have been teaching for a while now, we've been talking about the person of the Holy Spirit and the importance of us fellowshipping with him and making him real in our lives. I mean, whether he's real to you or not, he's real. He's as real as he's ever going to be. And it's up to you to, he won't force himself on you. He won't force a relationship with you on you. He waits for you to come, and then he gladly opens up his arms and receives you. So we know that the relationship is we have to initiate it. He's done all he's going to do. We have to initiate a relationship with him. And he's only too glad, just like we saw last week with the mighty rushing wind that filled the whole house. That's how he comes to you. He's excited, and he loves you, and he wants to be a part of your life. Just like when you love someone in this world, you want to be a part of their lives. You want to share life with them. Because that's really what it's all about. At the end of the day, if we were in this world all by ourselves, you know, even though we might have everything at our fingertips and everything belonged to us, what joy would there be in it, really, if you had no one to share it with? You know, it would be sad. And so the Holy Spirit ultimately wants to share life with you. He wants to be your partner in life. Amen. And so we need to initiate it. It's important. But we also need to understand him and how he works, so that we are able to hear him and to receive all that he has for us, right? And so we've been teaching on the Holy Spirit, or the person of the Holy Spirit, which is the very Spirit of God. It's hard for us to understand the triune God. We know he's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And in this earth body, with this mind of ours, this I don't know if we're ever going to comprehend fully the Trinity. You know, because I think about, I don't know about you, but I think about it lots and I try to make sense out of it, that there's three parts, yet they're all one God. But the Holy Spirit is just as much God as Jesus is and as the Father is. They're three part being. And so God himself lives in you. God himself is with you at all times and wants to be a part of your life. So over the last couple of weeks, we have seen him as the Spirit of God, as that third Godhead. We've also seen him as the Spirit of all truth, because Jesus is the truth, right? He is the way and the truth. And so the Spirit is Jesus himself as well. So he is the Spirit of all truth. Last week, we saw him as the Spirit of all power. So we see his different attributes, and it's not like one is greater than another, but he is all of these things in one. So sometimes when we have the Holy Spirit and we have built a relationship with him, sometimes we see him more as the power, or we see him more as the truth or whatever. But this morning I want to talk to you about the Holy Spirit as a witness. He bears witness, okay? Without the Holy Spirit, we couldn't even see the truth. We couldn't know the truth. He's the one who bears witness with our hearts to the truth so that we are able to believe that truth. So first of all, let's go back and let's take a look again at the three things Jesus said. The first thing he's going to do is he's going to reprove or convince the world of sin. First of all, the Holy Spirit, you have to understand, will never bear witness to something that he has not seen or something that is not the truth. It's like, let's take it into the natural, into our legal system. When you call a witness forth, you only call someone forth if he's actually witnessed the crime or if he's heard something that will bear witness to that there was a crime, or if he's seen the perpetrator. Then you call that person forth as a witness, because he witnessed something, right? And so the Holy Spirit is the same. He does not bear witness to a lie. He only bears witness to what he has seen, what he has heard, right? And so we know that he sees all things. He's God, and he hears all things. But he only bears witness to truth. So that's the first thing you need to understand. So the Holy Spirit does not bear witness to something he has not seen or something that is not the truth. So let me ask you, how does the Holy Spirit, first of all, convince of sin? Well, the first thing he does in the life of all of us, because all of us were born into sin, is he convinces us that we are sinners. He convicts us that we are sinners. Now, which was true of all of us here in this room before we came to Christ. All of us were born into Adam's sin, right? So the Holy Spirit, the first thing that he did in your life was he came along and he convicted you or convinced you that you were, number one, were a sinner and you needed a savior and that you could not get out of this by yourself. Now that's why Jesus uses the word world. He convicts the world, meaning those that are outside of Christ, that they are sinners. And then he bears witness that they cannot get out of sin on their own, so he draws them to Christ. Secondly, once you have come to Christ and received that forgiveness of sin and recognize that it's only through his body and blood that we can go to heaven and be saved, once that has taken place, now he begins to bear witness, the second thing he does, and he begins to bear witness to your righteousness in Christ, right? Because it says, in the second part where Jesus says he will convict of righteousness or convince you of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. So now he's speaking to his disciples who are believers in him. Okay, first of all, he convinces the world who is not a believer. Once you become a believer, now he convinces you that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. And the third thing, and you have to understand there's an order here. He's not going to convict you of righteousness if you have not been convicted of sin yet. He doesn't tell you you're righteous until you've received Jesus. And the same way that he's not going to tell you or convict you of the third one until you have received the second one. You see the order? Because we would never be able to receive the third one, just like we couldn't receive the second one if we didn't have the first one. Do you understand the order here that the Holy Spirit begins to work in your life? And so you can always know what the Holy Spirit is about. And it's good to know what he's trying or what he's endeavoring to do for you. Okay, so I say that many and most of us are still in the second one. That we're still in, he's still convicting and convincing us that we're the righteousness of God. You know, and until that is a complete work in your life, he can't bring you to the third one. And you know, so we need to help him a little bit. You know, once you have received and understand that you are the righteousness of God, then he goes on to the third one. And you know, we got to always remind ourselves that he only bears witness to the truth. When he bears witness that you are God's righteousness, that is the truth. He is the spirit of all truth. And I know that that's where the vast majority of Christians are still struggling in their walk with the Lord, is on that second. To know that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. To really believe that divine exchange. You know, I believe it was a lot easier for the Holy Spirit to convict you that you were a sinner. You know, it's like we came from one side to the totally to the other. There's such a distance between what you were when you were a sinner and who you are now in Christ. It's the difference between Christ himself and Satan. And so is it any small wonder that we struggle to go from here, you know, from 0 to 100, just like that? Because that's exactly what happened when you received Christ. The moment you believed, with the heart, man believed unto righteousness. Not at a lower or lesser degree of righteousness. Sometimes we have the idea that we're righteous, but you don't see yourself with the same righteousness as Christ himself has, that same glory. You always see yourself as lesser. So we must really believe that divine exchange took place. And it's a lot easier to convict a sinner of sin than it is to convict a born-again Christian of righteousness. You know, I guess the whole world, you know, there's that negative. It's easier to believe the negative, isn't it? It's easier to believe than it is to believe the positive. The whole world is so negatively programmed. And so it's no different when we come to Christ. And now we're told we're this amazing righteousness. It's difficult. It would be much easier for us to believe something else. All of us came to Jesus as sinners. We were all the same, just like we all came into this world as babies. And if we could only see how God sees us, even as a mother rejoices over her newborn and stares at that baby in wonder, do you think God didn't do any, did you think he did any less? Who gave us? Who instituted the family and a new baby? Except God himself. So that we could experience in a small way what he experiences when he looks at you. When you first get born again, in the eyes of God, it's just like you having a baby. And he stares at you in wonder and amazement. How perfect you are. It's like a mother counts the fingers and the toes and just looks at this marvel, like, how could this be? And your father stares at you in wonder and in amazement. Totally infatuated with you, with the wonder of who you are. And you have to see that he sees you as absolutely perfected in his son Jesus. That's just the heart of God. There's so many ways of looking at this. You can look at it through the legal side. You can look at it through the love of God. You can look at it, and it all comes back to the same thing. You are the righteousness of God in Christ, the moment you receive. just like that, when that baby is born, he becomes yours. I mean, it's your baby. He's not going to become or she. And at that moment, he is just as beautiful and just as loved as he will ever be for the rest of his life. He's not going to have to work and earn, strive for the parents. A baby is loved. I mean, in most situations, you know, I mean, I guess there are some people out there that maybe don't operate that way, or maybe they're not in love with their babies. But I think on the most part, when you have a child is immediate love, as much as you will ever love it. And that's how the Lord feels about you when you come to him. You, you're perfect, beautiful, lovely. He loves you just the way you are. So we've all come to Christ as sinners, and all of us, I know, here today are so glad that Jesus, he never rejected us, and he immediately gave us forgiveness of sins. But you know, the problem is we still saw ourselves as sinners. Sinners saved by his grace. And being saved at that moment for most of us meant no more than just someday going to heaven. We don't have to worry about that anymore. That's what salvation really meant, and still does to many Christians. It just means I'm saved now. I've received Jesus. I'm going to be going to heaven for sure. And this is how we see it. And you know something? We're still living a lie. Because salvation is so much more than just going to heaven. I mean, thank God we're going to heaven. I mean, that gives us all, as Christians, great peace. But in the meantime, we're living a lie on this earth. And the Holy Spirit is not bearing witness to these lies. Because he bears witness only to the truth. And we, somehow, in our thinking, and I believe it's because of wrongful teaching in the past, even just ideas that we glean from growing up, parents, peers, and it's this, we're somehow led to believe that to be humble, one had to think small of oneself, not to think that you're anything special. And that the less you think of yourself, that the more humble you are. There are those that have very, very low, low expectancy of God and of themselves, of doing anything in this life, or having really anything. And that to them is humility. They are ones who see themselves as so very undeserving. And in the most part, this teaching, if it's come from anywhere, it's come from Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 10, where Jesus is saying, there were two men who went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Notice the word himself. I guess he was talking to himself, not God. And he said, God, I thank you that I'm not as other men. I am not an extortioner or unjust. I am not adulterous or even as this other publican here standing beside me. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of everything I possess. And the publican, who standing afar off, would not even lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. But he smote himself upon his breast, saying, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Verse 14, I tell you, Jesus said, this man, which one, the publican, went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For anyone who exalts himself will be abased or put down. And he that humbles himself, exalted. And so this passage of scripture has been taken in most churches and taught incorrectly. Now, first of all, we know that this is an Old Testament. This is Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, that publican was a sinner, but so was the Pharisee. And before we came to Christ, yes, we could stand afar off and just pat our breasts and say, God, have mercy on me. But once God has extended his mercy and saved you, we are no longer that publican, that sinner. And our approach to God cannot be, oh, God, forgive me, such a horrible sinner. You know, if your child came to you and just completely abased himself all the time, you'd think there's something wrong. You would say to him, no, you're not that. You're not that. You would encourage him in who he was. But for so long, this false sense of humility has entered into the church. And really, it's not humility at all. It's pride. It's pride. So at that time period, before the cross of Christ, that publican was justified in saying that prayer, that he indeed was a sinner. Because before that cross, we were all sinners. But after the cross, once Jesus Christ has come to live in us, we are no longer sinners. And we need to approach God with the right attitude. To approach God with that type of an attitude is actually hypocrisy. What is a hypocrite? It's when you try to act like something that you are not. You are not a sinner. You are as righteous as Jesus himself. And when we approach God in that manner, like a sinner saved by grace, it's no small wonder. I don't even think the Lord hears your prayers. Because you have to approach him in Jesus, in the truth. And the Holy Spirit will only bear witness to the truth. So, if we're sitting here and wondering why our prayers aren't being answered, a lot of it is because our approach, you ask wrong. Our approach is wrong. If we approach God as the righteousness of God in Christ, that pleases the heart of the Father. Because now we're approaching him in truth. God is seeking such, the Father is seeking such who approach him or who worship him in spirit and in truth. So our approach needs to be, and I know there's times, all of us, we feel like, oh, God, have mercy. It's tempting. The flesh feels good when we do that. But it's hypocrisy. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 17, it says this, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, they both are an abomination to the Lord. So that approach, that you're just a sinner, you're condemning yourself. And just as someone who would justify someone who's wicked, it's no different than when you condemn yourself. You're condemning the just. And the word abomination here means something disgusting and abhorrence or idolatry. Idolatry. How is this idolatry? I asked the Lord, I said, how can our approach as a sinner to you be idolatry? And the Lord just kind of spoke quietly in my heart and said, you're exalting and you're making much of your miserable status in order to gain grace and sympathy from me. Your approach is almost one that says, I bless the pathetic. So you're using your patheticness to gain sympathy. I'm such a miserable sinner. Thinking that because you are so miserable that God is going to move on. And somehow we see that coming before God, being strong and in our state of righteousness, somehow we think God isn't going to answer our prayers as well. And so we actually exchange a lie, which is idolatry, for the truth. Only trying to get God to move on our behalf. And you have to understand, God's already moved. Your miserable, pathetic, way that you see yourself is not going to move God. He already moved in Christ. And it's knowing that we are the righteousness of God in Christ, we approach God as children of God. If your children approached you like that, oh, I'm such a bad boy, Mom, and I just don't deserve anything. Won't you give me a cookie? How would you react to that? First of all, you'd be very disturbed at how he manipulates his badness, trying to get a cookie out of you. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's like we're trying to manipulate God by our pitiful state. God's not impressed. He paid a big price for you not to be miserable and pitiful. But let's face it, all of us wallow around in that at times. We fall into that temptation in our Christian life. And it's easy to wallow around in that state of mind. It is. It's an easy place to just, you know, wallow around in. But, you know, we're wallowing around in something that is from the enemy himself. I say the pits of hell. It's a lie. But I think sometimes the problem for us as Christians, once we've heard about the message of righteousness, that we don't realize that there's something on the inside of us, even though we know, we hear it, we've seen it, it's been proved out in Scripture, that the gospel message therein, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that a man is not righteous by his works, but by his faith. We know that, and I mean, we've been preaching it, but sometimes I think that we're maybe a little afraid to pursue it, to really believe it, and just put our hands on it and say, that's mine in Jesus' name, because now we have something we have to live up to. And we're a little afraid we might not be able to live up to that. Because if I say that I'm righteous, ooh, now I better have some works to follow me and some, you know what I'm saying? And I have no more excuse for failure anymore. No more excuse for sin. You see, as long as you believe that you're a sinner saved by grace, you can always fall back into this, well, you know, that's just who I am. God forgives me because he knows how pathetic I am. And we justify that. And it's our safe place. Well, that's what I mean. It's an idol. It's idolatry before the Lord. And we need to see it as such. God wants you, the Holy Spirit is working in you to show you that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, to convince you of that truth. So let's not develop, in the meantime, a fear of failure, because that's how I see it. When you're afraid you can't live up to that, you become afraid of it. And you're not going to reach out to it and just lay hold of it. But that's not the way it is. That's the enemy. You know, he comes in and he twists things. He knows how to get you to back off of that. Because he knows that once you've received that, he's done. Because then it goes on to the next one, remember? That the prince of this world is judged, not going to be. He already is for our sake. So he don't want you to receive that gift because he knows what's coming after that. And so he'll twist it in your thinking. He'll make it look like, ooh, I don't know, do I really want to step into that? Even though you know it's the truth, you know it's yours. You're just going to sit back and say, no, I'm content where I am. I know someday I'm going to heaven for all that I do. For many Christians. And I'm not condemning them because I've been there too. How many times I think, wow, I would just like to sit back and just coast my way. You know, whatever will be, will be. I know the Lord's coming back, and if he doesn't, I know when I pass, I'm going to be with him. But that attitude is not. I mean, if Jesus would have had that attitude, so let's not look at it from aside from, can I make it? Can I? I mean, now you're putting yourself under the law again and having a sense of failure. All the Holy Spirit is asking you to do, just like when you were a sinner, is to believe only. Believe that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, because that is what you are. Whether you believe it or not, you cannot escape it. The moment you receive Jesus, you became the righteousness of God in Christ. And you might live your whole life denying it. But at the end of the day, it's still the truth. Just like you're born into sin, you can't deny your sinnerhood. The only thing that can get you out of that state of being is the blood of Jesus. We know that now. But you could have denied it all you want while you were in that state. But it was still the truth. Had you died, you would not have gone to paradise. And so it's no different now that we're born again. You are the righteousness of God in Christ, whether you believe it or not. And just like when you were a sinner, you did some good things. That didn't make you righteous. It was only the blood. Now that we have been washed in the blood, much more are we now saved, are we made righteous, as righteous as God himself. You have to understand the value of blood. He didn't do a, you know, when Jesus, it says he washed, he himself washed you. You don't wash yourself, he washed you. Think, number one, that he missed anything in the washing? And do you think the blood was not enough? Oh my goodness, if we only could see what we're dealing with here, the blood of God. Life is in the blood. You were washed with the life of God. So Jesus has washed you and made you as righteous, not just righteous as he is. And that's where our minds go, bing. Because we look at our lives, we look at ourselves. But listen, guys, your body and your mind was not washed, or it wasn't redeemed. It won't be until Christ returns. But in your spirit, you are completely made holy, righteous forever. Now, that righteousness and all that's going on in your spirit wants to also manifest in your flesh and in your mind. But you got to understand, before the righteousness and everything that righteousness pertains, which is in you, manifests in your body and in your surroundings, it has to go through the mind. But if your mind is blocking and saying, no, I don't believe that, I believe I'm a sinner saved by grace, it can do nothing, even though it's there. You have been given freely everything. But it's your mind that is keeping it where it is. So we need to continually renew our minds, because it's through the minds that it has to go from the spirit to the mind to the body. And then we'll begin to feel the fruits and the effects of righteousness, the righteousness that we are. So we need to believe that we are right now the righteousness of God in Christ. And without any effort on our part, because like I said before, we're afraid that this is going to put too much of a demand on us. Stop that thinking. That's from the enemy. Just believe it only. And what you believe, you will begin to live. You will effortlessly begin to act out and walk out who you believe you are. I mean, when you were a sinner, did you have to try to sin? Did you have to make a point of it? No. You just lived your life and it just effortlessly. Why? Because you believed you were a sinner. And so sin was, sinner's sin. Right? Righteous people, be righteous. Don't worry about how it's all going to play out. Trust the Holy Spirit. It ain't you anyways. You couldn't do anything about your sinful state. You ain't going to do anything about your righteous state. We've always been helpless on either side. When are we going to learn that? But the Bible tells us that as a man thinketh, so he is. So whether you believe it or not, you are still the righteousness of God in Christ. It is a position that you can't escape. Think about that. Never. You are eternally righteous. You can try. You can try to say, I renounce Jesus. Have you ever tried not to believe in Jesus? Do you think you could not believe in Jesus once? The Bible says once you have believed, once you have tasted of his goodness and of the good word of God and of the things to come, do you think that you could now, where you're at, renounce him and say, I don't believe in Jesus. Now, it might come out of your mouth, but do you really believe in your heart? Could you get rid of your belief in Jesus? No, I don't think you could. Because the Holy Spirit bears witness with that truth, and that truth will never pass away. And so, we need to also believe the truth that we are the righteousness of God in Christ in the same manner. And once it's there, we know we could never renounce that. We could never walk, because that's who we become. The Holy Spirit will bear witness with our hearts that we truly are the righteousness of God in Christ. As he is, so are we, the Bible tells us in 1 John. As he is, not as he was even, but as he is right now, glorified. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to show you. In Romans chapter 8, it's all about the Holy Spirit in you. It starts out with, there is now therefore no condemnation. And there isn't. Because why? Because we're the righteousness of God in Christ. And all of our sins, we're washed. Even our whole lifetime, the ones. And see, that's the problem. We live in time. And there's sins we haven't committed yet. See, and that's where that sense of failure comes in. What if I don't measure up? What if I don't honor the Lord? We worry about crazy things. We're always worrying about tomorrow. Or you might say, well, gee, what about all the things I did in the past? How can I possibly believe this about myself? You see, the enemy comes in and starts twisting it. Instead of just by faith, taking what God has told you. And you know what? Let the Holy Spirit work everything else out. Just believe only. You will see the glory of God. So the Holy Spirit, in Romans chapter 8, tells us we have the Spirit. And it says that he who God has chosen, he is called. Him who God has called, he is justified. Him who God has justified, he is glorified. It's all done. You see, the Holy Spirit knows that. But we are walking it out in the space of time. So we don't see the end of it. All we see is where we are today. But trust the Holy Spirit, even though you may not see ahead. Trust him. He will never let you down, ever. If the Bible says you are the righteousness of God, then take the Bible at its word. Take it for what it says. And let the Holy Spirit worry about the rest. Because that's what he's trying to do, is to convince you that that's who you are. And as you begin to, that truth begins to dawn in your heart, you will begin to change effortlessly. And you'll look around and you'll think, I don't know how that all happened. But don't worry about it. Don't fuss and stress and fret. Just rest in the Spirit. He will bring it to pass. It's not by might or power, but it's by the Spirit. So as he is, so are we, Jesus, in this world. Not when we get to heaven, in this world. And not according to the measure of your good works are we like Christ. No, according to the measure of his good works. And we need to shoot for the truth. Anything less is not the truth. And the Holy Spirit cannot bear witness with something that is not the truth. So your approach to God, when you see yourself in Christ as righteous as Christ himself, your approach to God must be in the same manner and in the same attitude. And do you think anything that Jesus asked from the Father would ever have been denied him? No. God does not see that as pride. He sees that as righteousness. As righteousness. Now, if we are truly the righteousness of God in Christ, then any evil or anything that is of a type of a curse does not belong to us. Because the curse can only alight. I mean, the wages of sin is death. Death, the curses are just stages of death. And so as being righteous, none of these things belong to us. They have no right to come upon us. Because of your state of righteousness. We must see ourselves in Christ. He is righteous. We are righteous because we're in Christ. The same righteousness. that's on the head is on the body. We're one. You are blessed today. Think of this. I am blessed today. When you walk out of this church this morning, you tell yourself, I am blessed today because Jesus is blessed. Do you doubt that Jesus has the blessing on him? No. Well, then you know that you're in him, and because he is, so am I. As he is, so am I. I have all favor on me today in everything I do. Why? Because he has all favor, and I'm in him. And so, you see, it creates an expectancy in us. If you don't have an expectancy to receive blessing and favor, it won't happen. But the moment we get that expectancy, it's like, wow. Like, it just, it lifts you up a notch. It gives you some joy in your step. Do you understand? See yourself as blessed. You know, we talked about the prayer of Jabez. You know, bless me, Lord. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Well, you know what? God has already given us all blessing in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 4. All blessing belongs to us in Christ. In Christ. And so that's how you need to see yourself. In Christ. In Christ, I am the righteousness of God. In Christ, I am blessed. In Christ, I am favored. In Christ, I am the whole, the healthy. The more you believe that, because as he is, so are you. He's not asking you to attain to these things. He's asking you to believe one thing. To be, you are as Jesus is. As righteous, as blessed, as holy, as favored, as healthy, as wealthy. We're not trying to attain to anything. We couldn't help ourselves back then, and we ain't going to help ourselves now. It's from faith to faith. Always we live the just live by faith. Not by our good works, not by our striving and trying, but by simply believing and resting and allowing the Holy Spirit. It's not that nobody's working. The Holy Spirit works when you rest. You just give him. Say, Holy Spirit, this is what the word tells me I am. This is the end game. I don't know how I'm going to get from here to here, but I know it's all on you. It's not my battle, it's yours. And so I just choose to believe this truth here, that I am the righteousness of God in Christ, irregardless of how I think, how I feel, how I act, and what I do. I have chosen to believe it. And now you have to trust him to get you from point A to point B. It's not up to you. Because the moment you think it's your responsibility, I mean, there's no way we could ever mimic the righteousness of God and try to be as righteous as Jesus. It has to be a work done in the heart. We already are the righteousness of God in Christ. And so many times when we preach that message, I think people get the idea that now they got to get out of here and then they got to start being righteous. Well, you know what? No. You can no more be righteous than you can save yourself. When are we going to understand that everything that's done in and through and for us, we have nothing to do. We are just the vessel. All we have to do is yield. And God looks after us. That's all he's asking you. Just yield. I mean, the Holy Spirit, you know, there's times where we just see things wrong. We get the wrong impression. And I was praying, this happened to me several weeks ago, and I was in, it was fairly early in the morning, and I was praying, and I was praying about a certain situation. And of course, there was some concern in my heart and some anxieties over this thing that I was praying about. And I knew in my heart that, I knew in my heart it, you know, what God's will was concerning it, right? So I'm kind of praying along those lines and pondering things in my heart. And then all of a sudden, it was like the Holy Spirit came along and asked me for permission to do what I had just been laying before the Lord. It was such a humbling, I didn't understand it at first. It was like, would you? He almost used the words, would you allow me? Like, so gentle. Just like, I mean, I just immediately teared up and thought, you're asking me? Like, would I? And I mean, of course, when he comes to you in that manner, you mean your guard is down, and it's like, yes, yes, yes. But I saw a side of the Holy Spirit that I had not understood before. He's wanting, he's yearning for you to let him work for you. And when he asked me permission to do something that I had been just praying about, I was like, it was mind-boggling. It was like, whoa. And I just like, because then I knew that moment that what I had been praying about was going to be answered. But what touched me so much was the I was just, it was like, who am I that the Holy Spirit would come to me and ask me for permission to carry this thing out? Like I said, I've never been more humbled in my life. I was like, really? And so the Holy Spirit, if you only, that's why I say we need to fellowship with him. You will fall so in love with him. He is so gentle. No wonder the Bible depicts him as a dove. He is so gentle with you, yet he is a devouring fire. He burns up your enemy. You know, just like your heavenly Father, he's God Almighty, and he is the judge and the ruler of all. But to you, he's Father. And that's how the Holy Spirit is. To you, he's that gentle, loving voice that would never do anything that you didn't want to do. He's waiting. He even asks for your permission. But you know, he sees you as the righteousness of God, and he treats you the same way. Do you understand? He doesn't treat you like a sinner. Oh, you. You know, for years we were taught in the church that the Holy Spirit is like an alarm bell. As soon as you sin, he's standing there accusing you. You know, you just messed up. Nothing could be further from the truth. He treats you as he treats Jesus, righteous, because he knows how righteous you are. And he treats you as such, with respect and honor. All of this we don't deserve, and that's what makes us just fall before God and say, whoa, there's not even any words that we could say. It's like, how is this possible that you could treat me in such a way? But that's how he sees you. So it's not a prideful thing. It's like it'll humble you more than anything when you realize that he treats you like as an altogether righteous person, because that's who you are. And remember, he's the Spirit of Truth. He can't treat you like a sinner, because you are not a sinner. And he would be out of line with truth. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And so he longs for you to just step in and believe that you already are the righteousness of God in Christ. He knows it's always done. It's already done. And he will continue to treat you as a righteous person, because he is the Spirit of Truth. So it's all because of Jesus, and he confirms the truth of Jesus. Jesus died our death so that we could be beneficiaries of his life. That's the truth. But in order to benefit this life, or to be beneficiaries of this life, we have to become righteous. And his life was God's gift to us. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Let's turn over now to Romans chapter 5 in closing, and I want to just read Romans chapter 5, verse 17, in concerning righteousness. Romans chapter 5, 17, we should all know that one by heart. If by one man sin, by one man's sin, death reigned by one. In other words, we were all prisoners of sin at one time when we were born into this world. Was there anything you could do to stop it? Could you say, whoa, as you were coming out, not entering this world? No. You know how many times in frustration people have said things like, and especially when they're going through a bad time, you look at God and you say, I never asked to be born. I didn't ask for this. Why am I here? Why do I have to go through such misery? I'd rather be dead. People get that low, you know? You're looking at me like, oh, I've never been. You know, we all get that low. Why? I didn't ask to be born. Why do I have to go through this? I never chose this. I never chose my mom and dad. I never chose the way I looked or my DNA or my genetics. And we kind of get angry at God. So it's true, you didn't. You didn't choose to be born. You didn't choose anything. The only choice we ever had was to get born again. That was the only choice we've ever had. So, in order to get, it says, if by one man's death sin reigned, in other words, through Adam, we all were born into sin, much more, it says, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life. What does the word reign mean? It means to have authority. A king reigns. The king sits on a throne and he has his subjects and they all obey him. Now, we know that we haven't got authority over each other, but we do have authority over all the work of God's hands. And the prince of this world has been judged over the enemy himself. We just maybe don't know that yet. That's coming with the revelation of our righteousness. So, let me ask you this question after having read that scripture, that they which receive, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life. Why does one need grace after receiving the gift of righteousness? Why would we need undeserved favor when we are as righteous as Jesus? Can you answer that? Well, because, and it's so beautiful that this clause is put in there, because that gives us the assurance that, you know what, we're afraid of failing. But you know what? God's grace is more than enough. And when we receive the gift of righteousness and believe we are the righteousness of God in Christ, as long as we're in this flesh body, sin still is at work in flesh. But the grace of God is far greater. Where sin doth abound, grace does much more. And so we don't have to fear failure of believing we are the righteousness of God in Christ because of God's grace. God's grace is bigger. And that's why the two things we need to, because once you've received the righteousness of God, you believe that you are the righteousness of God. If we didn't have an abundance of grace, then let's say you're walking along and everything's going, and all of a sudden you slip up one day real big time. Like, oh my goodness, how could I have fallen into that trap? And you know what? But there's always grace. There's always grace. You never lose your state of righteousness. But God's grace will lift you back up, and you know, you might fall, but you never lose anything. You never lose your state of righteousness. And the grace, by the grace of God, you are lifted back up and placed up again in your mind and in your heart in that state. But we're gonna need grace. God's grace is far bigger than you can imagine. And it's always there, it's always coming at you. Always. So let's not worry about whether we can, let's not fear that we're going to fail when we step out and say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. At first, those words are going to sound really alien to you because that little voice on the other side is going to say, oh, you're right. What did you say this morning? What did you do this morning? You know, like he's going to bring up, the devil does not want you to believe this truth. But knowing that you are the righteousness of God in your heart, and that becomes a reality and the truth that you walk in, you will stand up and you will begin to claim all that belongs to a righteous man. In fact, you won't even need to claim it. Just like the curse follows sin, people that are in sin don't have to claim the curse. You understand? Wages of sin is death. It's the curse. It follows you. And the same way as the blessings follow a righteous man. And that's why God, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and my righteousness. And all these things are just going to beatitude to you. You're not even going to be claiming them. They're just going to follow you. Because what follows a righteous man? Blessing, peace, health, wholeness, well-being. No weapon formed against you can prosper. No evil can befall you, nor any plague come nigh your dwelling. All of those things will become reality to you for just one, by doing this one thing, believing only that you are the righteousness of God. It'll bring in a new boldness in you, a new expectancy, a new hope. And don't allow fear of failure to keep you from claiming what belongs to you. Because at the end of the day, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, listen carefully to what the scripture says. It is God. It isn't Tori. It isn't Josh, Diane, or Donald. It is God who works in you both two things, to will of his good pleasure and to do of his good pleasure. Now that's speaking of the works of righteousness. So what does that mean? So if you're standing here today and you say to yourself, you know what, I don't even have anyone to do this or do that or do this or do that. The desire is not even there. Don't worry about it. Because it is God who will give you the desire. All he's saying is believe that you already are the righteousness of God in Christ, and then the Holy Spirit begins to create in you the desire to do of God's will. Do you think that I'm standing up here because I thought it would be nice to do it, the job of a pastor or a minister in teaching? Oh no, believe me. When I first approached this, the fear and the, you know, and back in the day, I did it out of obedience because I thought, oh, I have to obey. But as the years, you know, I wouldn't even say years, the Holy Spirit began to create a desire in me. You see, there's things that you look at right now in the natural saying, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go to Africa. I don't want to be this or do that for God or anything. It's all right. Just believe you are the righteousness of God in Christ and give the Holy Spirit permission to work in you the desire. Do you see, he uses desires to motivate you. God's not going to ask you, God's not going to place you somewhere where you don't have a desire to be. That doesn't give any glory to him. That's just sacrifice. You think you're doing a sacrifice. That's good works. That's what it is. And good works doesn't cut it. Everything that God is going to expect from you, he's going to, first of all, place that desire in your heart for you to do it. And then it becomes effortless. It becomes a joy. When you really want to do something, it's not hard, is it? It's like you have a burning desire to do something. Come on. But when you don't have the desire, that's when it becomes hard. And before you believe you are the righteousness of God in Christ, that's how you see it. It's like, well, I don't have the desire. I don't want to do that. I don't want to. You know, your mind, the devil comes along and just shows you all these areas where you're locked. And you don't want to do this, and you don't want to do that. And then you get so caught up in that, you reject it. Don't worry about it. He who began the good work in you, he'll finish it. It's got nothing to do with you. All he's asking is to believe. So let's step out today. And let's believe that we are the righteousness of God. Let's settle that struggle. Because there is a struggle going on between the brain and the heart, because the heart knows what it is. And the brain is like in the body saying, no, leave me alone. I don't want to change. I just want to be here where I've always been. And that's what keeps us locked, is that struggle going on. Forget it. You already are. If you're a Christian and you're in Christ, you already are the righteousness of God in Christ. You may as well enjoy the benefits of this side of heaven, because Christ paid a dear price for it. And it brings pleasure to the heart of God when we walk in that way. It's important. It's important for our testimony. It's important for our witness on the earth. It doesn't change our standing with God if we don't believe it. He still sees us as righteous. But it certainly does make a difference to how we live in this life and the witness that we leave behind, the victories that we have behind. I mean, it may not matter to you now, but man, there's going to come a time where you're facing a mountain. And because you don't believe you're the righteousness of God in Christ, your faith isn't going to be there. Your faith is not going to be strong. This is the key to having authority. It is the key. And the Holy Spirit can't reveal that authority that we have until we know that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. Because if he did try to reveal it when we still thought we were sinners, there would be no use revealing that to us anyways. We could never operate. Do you understand? And so I believe that that's part of the Holy Spirit's mission, in so to speak, in your life. So let's make it a little easier on him. And let's just make that choice once and for all. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Speak it. Give him something to confirm. And just keep on believing it no matter what. Because really, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. And so let's just take it, receive it, believe it, confess it, and let the Holy Spirit work it all out in our lives. Because there's nothing we can do any more than a newborn child can do anything for himself when he is born. He cannot. And that's where we are. I cannot, but the Holy Spirit can. And all he's asked me to do is rest, believe the truth, he will confirm it and bring it to pass in my life. Amen. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we thank you.